Those down the front row can hear all the mistakes I make when I sing. I can't see the words because I need glasses, so I just try and make it up what it is. Anyway, well, how about we pray and then we'll see what God has laid upon my heart for us today. Father in heaven, we come before your throne. We acknowledge that we need you. We need your word that reveals yourself to us. And Lord, we need those wonderful words of life that are revealed in it. I pray that you'd be at work in us today and that you'll minister to our hearts and souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we looked at kissing. Now, we're not going to look at kissing today. We're going to look at something probably completely different to that. And we're going to look at doors. Doors. Have you ever stopped to think of how many doors you have gone through today? Right? When you start counting it, you go through, have gone through a number of doors. If you think of how many doors you've walked through in a week, in a month, in a year. Well, we certainly walk through quite a number of doors. And we rarely give them any attention or think about it. Yet doors come in all different shapes and sizes. They can slide, they can slip, they can swing, they're solid, they're see-through, they're all different types of doors. Yet, as I said, we hardly give them a thought. But could you imagine what life would be like without doors? It could be very scary if we didn't have doors. I know that doors can bring security. Imagine a house without doors. You're going to bed, anyone could walk in. It'd be a little bit scary. Doors can bring security by keeping people out. Doors can bring security by keeping people in. All right? Imagine if prisons didn't have doors. They could just walk in and out as they choose. That'd be a little bit scary. They stop you from falling out. I was silly enough once when I was about 13 to undo my seatbelt and then open the door of the car just to see what it's like as it's going around. And lo and behold, the car went around a corner and I was going out. I was hanging out the door. Doors are very helpful, all right? So my advice is keep the car door shut and keep your seatbelt on. And so they're good for a lot of reasons. So despite the little time we think of them, we do have a great need for them. Life would be indeed very different without them. And so what we may not realize is the Word of God has a lot to say about doors. And this morning, what I would like to do is look at what I believe are the three most important doors that we find in the Word of God. And so we'll just see how God leads in that regards. And you can agree with me or disagree with me at the end of the service. And so we're going to look at three. The first one is found in the Gospel of John and chapter 10. And we have already looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, looking at some other things when we have a good shepherd. But we see here in John chapter 10 and verse 9, that it reads, "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." The first door is Jesus himself. Jesus describes himself in lots of ways so that we can have practical things to compare him to, just to get a concept of what he is like. And Jesus also described himself as a door. And I would say that he is the greatest door of all. If you want to think of doors, the greatest, most spectacular, most magnificent, glorious door that you could ever imagine is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he is the door to salvation and the door to heaven. And if anyone wants to get to heaven, then Jesus says that he is the one that you must go through. We had a couple of doors that we could come through today. We all went through that door to come into this building. Jesus says he is the only door by which a man can go into heaven. And in this passage, he uses something that they could relate to, which is something that we today wouldn't really relate to. But in Bible times, shepherds would lead the sheep all over the place in search of pasture. But when it came to night, they needed a secure, safe place for the sheep to be able to stay and away from predators. And so they would make their way to what was called a sheepfold. And we would probably call it a pen today, a sheep pen of that regard. And it was open not just for anyone, just one person's sheep, but lots of shepherds would often go in there and put their sheep in there as well. And they were either made of stone or maybe a thick hedge or shrubs. Sometimes there was a literal door and a doorkeeper. And then other times, in the more remote places, there wasn't a literal door, and so the shepherd would lie across the open, and he would be the door himself. And he would be the protector. He would be the one who decides who comes in and who comes out, and so on. And this is what Jesus is saying here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep." And what he is saying, in as we'll look and go on, that there is a heaven and there is salvation needed to be able to enter heaven. And there in heaven, there is a place of rest and safety and comfort like the sheepfold. Yet Jesus is not just the shepherd, but he is also the door into heaven as well. And it is through him that people may pass. In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." If you enter in through Christ, you will be saved. There isn't, as we see here, 10 doors. And take your pick. No, there's just one door to get to heaven. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said something very similar. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me." Same principle. You only get to heaven and see the Father through me. In Acts chapter 4, there is a very magnificent verse preached by Peter in chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so the Father doesn't say, "These are all the names and all the people whereby you can come to me." He says there is only one name that is given among men whereby we can be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other religion, no other man, only Jesus. You know, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So Jesus says, if anyone tries to get into heaven any other way but through him as the door, he says they are considered a thief and a robber. Now we know in our own homes, if a thief just so happens to come through, climbs through the window or whatever it may be, they're not a welcome guest, are they? They are an intruder that we want to leave as soon as possible. They are certainly not respected or gladly received. Yet sadly, there are a lot of people that are trying to get to heaven and see the beauty that God has for us, and they're trying to get there in different ways other than the door to heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And little do they realize that when God the Father sees that, he sees them as a thief or a robber or an intruder, an unwelcomed intruder, and they will never see heaven. And if any of us want to get to heaven, the first thing we must believe is that Jesus is telling the truth about himself. and that he is the door to heaven, and he is the only door, and that he died on that cross and bare the punishment for our sin in order to make it possible. There's only one door. And you know, God wanted to make it as easy as possible. He only said, there is only one door. Satan is the one who has come about and said, there's lots of doors. And you can take your pick, it doesn't matter. Yet, this must be really old quiz shows where there's three doors and only one gets the prize, right? Well, God made it nice and simple. There's one door. If you choose to go through the door, you get there. Satan comes along and says, no, there's 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 doors. There's that door of good works. You just have to be good and you will get through into heaven. Buddhism, you just have to follow the ways of Buddhism. All roads lead to heaven. You just have to be a Catholic or be baptized or whatever it may be. All these things can get you heaven. In fact, Satan would prefer you to say, hey, you don't have to do anything. You just go to heaven regardless of going through a door or not. And many have and do pick the wrong door. But despite the many doors offered, only one leads to heaven, as I quoted there from Acts, neither is there salvation in any other door. There is no other door given among men whereby we must be saved. The door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am that door. And so he is the most important door in this book that we read, which is the Word of God. God has declared, if you want to reach heaven's glory and enjoy salvation, it is through his Son, Jesus, and him alone. And so if Jesus is the greatest door, what's the second greatest door? Turn to Matthew chapter 7, 27. This is what I believe is the second greatest door in the Word of God. It's a big door. And it doesn't swing, but it rolls. Chapter 27, verse 58. This is after Jesus bore the punishment of our sin on Calvary and took all the wrath of God upon himself. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 58, it says, he went to Pilate, that's Joseph, and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. There's a big door opening and a big rock on that door. Yet we read in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the day week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now we know that Jesus came out of that door alive, resurrected. And apart from the opening of heaven's door, this would have to be the greatest door that has ever opened. There are billions of doors being opened every day. Trillions upon trillions have been opened throughout man's history. But I tell you what, on earth, this is the greatest door that's ever been opened, and that is the door to that tomb where the body of the Lord Jesus lay. And there, it wasn't just opened, but he was able to descend and come out of that resurrected and alive. If that door had never opened, we would be in a lot of trouble. As the scripture says, if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. So what we're believing is ridiculous, and we are still in our sins. Our sins have not been paid for if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And if we could go to the tomb where people say it is today, and it may or may not be the exact spot, but if we could go to his tomb and it's still closed and we can mourn over Jesus, well then he is not worth worshipping at all. Because he is not the Son of God, as he said. It would mean that he was a liar, because he said he would die and that he would raise again the third day. That meant he was a liar. He said it would mean also that the sin has not been paid. He had to pay for his own sin, and he's still paying for it this very day. It would mean he was simply just a man. It would mean that everything he taught was nonsense. And quite frankly, we're wasting our time today. Go home and do something more profitable, like plant a flower. Because I tell you, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, what we're doing today is pointless. Why would you follow and worship a man, a sinful, ordinary man? Yet sadly, there are so many that follow sinful, ordinary men. And they are following the wrong door, and it will not bring them salvation. And so the opening of this door where Jesus was significant. And the priests and the Pharisees knew this as well. They knew how significant this was. If we look in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 62, it says, "In the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days he'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." They understood if Jesus rose from the dead, this is really bad for them. And they didn't think it was going to happen. And they certainly didn't want anyone to pretend it had happened. And so Pilate said unto them, "Ye have watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so they made sure that that deceiver Jesus and his disciples, followers, weren't going to be able to come and open up that door and take away the body and then pretend that he had been risen from the dead. And they sealed it and they set a watch with soldiers. And you can be sure that you don't take over the known world with wimpy soldiers. These were men that took pleasure in killing people, and they wouldn't have thought twice about doing so. And there is no way that some wimpy, scared fishermen who are scared and hiding away are going to come and overtake soldiers and roll back that stone and steal the body as they thought it may be. Especially when those soldiers understood that if that body did leave that tomb, they were dead men. Nothing was going to scare those soldiers except God himself. And that's why we read in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 28, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." They fainted. They were horrified. God had opened that door. And so not even the soldiers could keep Jesus in that tomb. And praise the Lord, he did rise. The door was opened, and Jesus was seen by hundreds upon hundreds of witnesses who could then go out and share that to others as well. It wasn't a secret. Jesus revealed his resurrected body to many, proving he wasn't a liar. He wasn't a sinner. Yet he was who he said he was, God the Son, who has come to die for the sins of the world. And it meant that he could be the door of heaven. And so God the Father opened up the tomb where Jesus lay so he could come out and then be the door to heaven and open that up for us. They are the two most important doors in the Bible, I believe. What I find interesting is no one else can open up the door of heaven. No one else really was going to be able to open up that door of the tomb. Yet there is one door that not even God, the Father or Son, will open. Have you ever thought of that? There is one door they will not open. They will knock on it, but they won't open. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3, would you please? You would think they could open any, and I'm sure they could. But they love this little word called free will. And I'm so glad they do. But this is what Jesus said. He was saying to really a church that I believe was full of unsaved people predominantly. But it says there in chapter 3 of Revelation verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and we will sup, and will sup with him, and he with me." Notice it says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. But Jesus won't open the door to a person's heart. He'll knock, constantly knock, but he leaves it up to the person. If any man will open the door, if you open the door of your heart, I will, he says, come in and sup with you. He respects the wishes of every person. There is free will. We know ourselves. We just don't think anyone should come off the street and just walk in our door, into our house and do as they please. There is a respectful way to go. They knock and wait to be invited in. And the Lord Jesus shows the same respect for every soul that's ever lived. He wants to come in to every heart. He wants to save every soul. He wants to have sweet fellowship with every person. But he refuses to just open the door, yet he will knock and wait for them to open. And so instead, he stands there and knocks and calls for the one inside to please open and allow me to come in and cleanse you and save you and have fellowship with you. He'll fill that empty void within a person's soul when they can enjoy and do what they were truly created for. You know, you hear a lot of people say, what is life about? Why am I here? And that is becoming a reality more so in these last couple of years when everything that has been stripped away from man that we often use to fill the void. They're busy working. They can't work. They've got to stay at home. They're busy with sport. They can't play sport. They're busy with their hobbies. They can't go and do that. They've got to stay home and they can't go any further and 5 kilometres and whatever it may be. Everything has been stripped away that they have been busily trying to fill that void with. And for many people, when all that's gone, they think, what is life about? What's the purpose of life? If all that is really pointless, what is it all about? Thing is, God has told us the purpose of life. Have a look over in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. This is why we were created. It says there in chapter 4 verse 11, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him," that's Jesus, "that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," but get this, "and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What we see here is Christ created us for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring pleasure to Him. He made us for Himself. Have you ever stopped to think that the purpose of life is to bring pleasure to God? That He enjoys having fellowship with you and there is a pleasure in that? The way we live is to bring pleasure to God? If you're a Christian now, would you say that this week you have brought pleasure to God as He beholds your actions and your words and your thoughts? Has He looked at you as a child and said, there is a child that I have enjoyed great pleasure in this week? That's what we're here for. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, no wonder you feel life is pointless, because you do not bring pleasure to God. In fact, He is angry with you every day because of your sin. You know, He made us to enjoy. He made us so He can spend time with us and have fellowship with us. We were made to have that close relationship. That's the meaning of life. You know, Adam and Eve enjoyed it in its most purest sense at the beginning. They got to enjoy fellowship with God and without sin. It was beautiful. They are really the only ones that know what it will be like in heaven, really. But sin broke that fellowship. Sin became between them and God, and it destroyed the fellowship, and they didn't bring pleasure to God. And the sad thing for every one of us is, as the children of Adam and Eve and their descendants, that means that we are born as sinners as well. We are born separated from God. And what that means is we are born not able to do what we were even created to do. Bring pleasure to God. Our sinful nature doesn't allow it. And if you're here today, you're watching on screen, and you know that everything's been stripped away and your life is pointless and empty, I'll tell you what you're missing. The purpose of life. And that is to bring pleasure to God through fellowship with Him. And that's why Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and I want to have fellowship with you. And so He goes door to door. We're all got that door of our soul. If you want to say, He's probably the most prolific door-to-door salesman, all right? He's got something to offer. It's actually free. He paid it all. But He has something to offer, and He comes door to door knocking and asking to be invited in. And what He's offering is Himself. And if we receive Him, we purchase Christ. But not only that, we get so much more. We get pardon of sin. We get the cleansing of our sin. We get a renewed mind. We have a new family. We become the children of God. And we have a sweet fellowship with Him. And we have an ability to do what we were created to do, and that is bring pleasure to God. What makes this offer so incredible is there's nothing to pay. You know, if someone comes knocking on your door, you generally think that they want something. You're not coming to give me something. They want something. There's going to be something to pay for them knocking on the door. Even those lovely little children with chocolate frogs, all right? Yes, they've got lovely chocolate frogs, but they want something in exchange. They want the money, all right? But Jesus doesn't want anything. He just wants you to let Him in. And He does the rest. And He knocks and He asks people to open the door. Yet, for some unknown reason, many ignore the knocking. You know, I know that when people come and knock on my door, I generally ignore them. I'm not You know, unless it's you, of course. But but if I know they're selling something, I just don't even really want to know. They might have the most amazing thing I'm going to want enjoy for the rest of my life, and they might be wanting to give it to me, but I generally ignore the knock. And so many do that with the Lord Jesus. He knocks upon their heart in a service like this, or when they read the Word of God, He knocks. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you. I want to be your Savior. I want to be your friend. I want to give you eternal life. And He knocks and knocks, yet they do not open. I can't understand that, but people do. But I'd like to ask you this question today. Have you felt that knocking? Has He been knocking and you've never opened? You've never said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Yet I know that You paid the price for me. And Lord Jesus, I invite You into my heart. Please forgive me, cleanse me, do that work, make me one of Yours. I want to be a child of God. I believe You did all the work on the cross so I can receive this free gift. Have you ever done that? There'll be many people who will be able to do it. I remember growing up, you might do it a fair few times, but I know there was that keep, it felt like there was that knocking continually. And so on the 7th of January 1981, I walked forward and I said, I want to make sure this is the day I receive Jesus as my Savior. And I opened the door to my heart and asked Him to come in. And that's what each one of us have to do if we want to enjoy cleansing and forgiveness. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And friends, they are the three most important doors I believe we find in the Word of God. The door of heaven, I believe that Jesus is the door to heaven, the only door. The door to the tomb, I believe that Jesus that was rolled back and He rose from the dead, showing that I can have my sins forgiven. And then the door to my heart. Now I say my heart's the most important, but each one of our hearts are the most important. Have you opened that door to the knocking of the Lord Jesus? If you haven't, could you please do it today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our Savior who came to earth, loved us so much, He died upon that cross for us. And Lord, I pray that if there is but one even watching or here present who have never opened that door, certainly have felt the conviction and the knocking, but have for some reason kept that door shut, that today will be the day they do that. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.